Father God, what a privilege it is as we come before you, Lord God, not only to sing songs about you, but also to hear your word and, Father, to fellowship with your people. We thank you for each one here today, Lord God, and we pray that in your great grace that you may give us your peace which passes understanding, that you may give us even at this moment, Lord God, an inexpressible joy despite the circumstances as we shift our focus from this world to you and to focus on the glory that is yet to come. Father, we pray for the children as they leave for their lessons. Bless them, bless their teachers, Lord God, and we pray that you may help them, Lord God, to understand your great grace given to your people. Thank you for the privileges they have in hearing your word, and so we do thank you for that. Father, we pray for ourselves that you will open our ears and eyes as we consider this portion of your word. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. Communication experts speak of the different levels of interaction between two people. At the very bottom level, there's the mere spoken word. This is our basic level. Can you please pass the salt? And the salt is passed. That's basic level. The next level of communication goes up one notch. It's the example of that is where the Lord tells Ananias, go and pray for Saul of Tarsus, the one who was persecuting Christians. And Ananias felt that he needed to inform Jesus of how bad this man was. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, go. And Ananias went faithfully, even calling Saul, brother Saul. The next level up of communication that the Lord ramps up is when we hear the words of God and they do not sink in. They do not register. We hear them, all right. They just don't go anywhere. This is Jesus warning Peter of the necessity of prayer and warning him of the temptation that is to come. And Peter brushes aside the Lord's words until it's too late. The next level of communication needs to come with great force. This is where we hear God's word, we understand it, and we refuse to act. It's the prodigal son continuing on his decline until he gets to the very bottom. He needs to go to the rock bottom to say, what am I doing here? Towards the end of the dial, there are those who have every privilege and every opportunity, and they reject God's word. They reject and they fight with God. It's the chief priest we saw last week who paid off the guards and say, tell everyone that Jesus' disciples came and stole him at night while we're asleep. Finally, there are those who just reject God's grace given over and over again, and the Lord gives them over to their destruction. Obviously, the Lord wants us to live such a life that we hear his word and we say with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We want to be like that. Well, over the last 17 chapters of Jeremiah, we've actually seen the Lord warning his people, as they drift away from him, heading to the abyss, literally. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God reminds them of the contract they had, or the covenant they had with them. In the contract were all the blessings that God had outlined, but in that contract were all the curses as well. And yet they refused to listen. They continued to rebel. They dug their heels in. The Lord asks, were they ashamed of their sin? Certainly not. The Lord says in verse 8, they have no shame. They do not even know how to blush. God's people were going about their religious practices, but the message of repentance was really unpleasant to them. They hated it. In chapter 6, verse 10, the prophet says, to whom can I speak and give warning to? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them and they find no pleasure in it. What a hard job. What a hard job to speak a truth that people hate. And so the Lord does a show and tell. He tells Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and watch the craftsmen at work. And there's the craftsman, the potter, fashioning a pot on the wheel. Verse 4, the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hand. And so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Now, thankfully, the Lord not only gave him the object lesson, but he explained it to them. The message was this: I am not impotent to act. Don't take my grace and patience for weakness. The Lord says to his people, Can I not do with you as the potter does? Like clay in the hands of the potter, you are in my hand, says the Lord God. Don't think I am weak, because I am patient. One of the most dangers, the greatest dangers we face today, is to treat God as irrelevant, take him for granted. We interpret his mercy and reluctance to act as his inability. Isn't that what the people said in chapter 17? They say to Jeremiah, come on, Jeremiah, where's this judgment you're talking about? Bring it on. Let it happen now. Once we have lost the fear of God, once we forget that we worship a holy God who detests sin, we actually become careless. We become complacent, and we stand in grave danger. In Jeremiah's day, the people of God were coming to the temple. They were bringing their offerings and sacrifices. They were professing to belong to the Lord God, and they stubbornly refused to reform their ways. And God sent them prophets, and they were hell-bent on trying to live according to their own desires and still expecting to experience all of God's blessings. It's no use, they say in verse 12. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow their own stubborn and evil heart. It's no use. This willful rebellion is nothing short of madness. Because the blessings and the privileges they were enjoying actually came from the Lord God. And now they're about to lose everything they cherished because of their stubbornness. Everything was about to go. And the Lord accuses his own people of behaving in such a manner that even the pagans would be ashamed of. Inquire of the nations, says the Lord. Inquire of the nations. Who has ever heard anything like this? A horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Even the pagans don't do this. You know, friends, I've known people who were blessed beyond belief. I've known people who have tasted the goodness of God's grace, who have enjoyed the provisions of God. And yet, in the words of Hebrews, they've not only tasted the word of God, but they've rebelled against him, refusing to repent. They only wanted Christianity light. Well, the question that Jeremiah deals with here is this: when does grace end and judgment begin? Will God continually call rebels to himself? Or will he say, enough's enough? Judgment comes. And yet, despite the years and years of rebellion, we still see in this very chapter the compassionate and loving heart of the Lord God. Even from the cross, Jesus looks down on those who just crucified him and were mocking and jeering him, and he cries out, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Even at this 11th hour, God's gracious call goes out to his people. Repent. Find forgiveness and reconciliation, and I'll wipe everything clean. Now, the word the Bible uses for this concept is the word relent. This is where God actually points out that he's going to bring judgment on the people. But he leaves a way open for those who acknowledge their sin and turn to him. Look at verse 7. If at any time I announce to a nation it's about to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation, I warn, repents of its evil, I will relent and I will not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. That's grace. Patience is not weakness on God's part. It is God's grace extended to the outer limits. And yet, this was the main reason why Jonah ran away from God. What was Jonah's complaint? He didn't want that. He knew that God was gracious and forgiving, and Jonah was not happy about that. Jonah says, "O Lord, you are slow to anger and rich in mercy. You're always ready to forgive the wayward. You're always ready to relent and forgive those who turn to you." And that is why he ran away. He did not want the Ninevites to come to faith. The Bible portrays the Lord God as someone who does not take no for an answer. His word is not up for debate. His standards cannot be modified. His call on our lives cannot be haggled with. It is all or nothing. Oh, some people say, you know, this is not a salvation issue. It's okay. I've had people commit terrible sins, and I'll say to them, oh, I don't think God cares about that side issue. It's not really a salvation issue. I don't think that's really that important to God. Well, the God I worship is a God who detests all sin. So what will God's people do as they face judgment? Will they come to their senses and say, we have sinned? No, they don't. They reply, it's no use. We will continue in our stubbornness. But unfortunately for Jeremiah, the people decide to pick on him. They decide to shoot the messenger. If we can stop the person preaching the gospel, then we can stop the message. They say in verse 18, come, let us make plans against Jeremiah, for the teaching of the law by the priests will not be lost, nor will the counsel of the wise, nor the word of the prophets. Let's attack him with our tongues and pay no attention to anything he says. So Jeremiah becomes the focus of attack because of their hatred towards God and his laws. And Jeremiah feels it deeply in verse 19. O Lord, listen to them. Hear what my accusers are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? Yet they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you and spoke on their behalf to turn away your wrath from them. See, Jeremiah prays for them, and here they are seeking his destruction. Shooting the messenger, stopping the word of God from coming out, does not work. It doesn't work. It's like putting a tape on the warning light of an engine. You know, the light comes up, you know, it says empty, and you think, well, I'll fix that, I'll put a tape over it. It doesn't change reality. As far as they were concerned, Jeremiah was not needed. His message was not welcomed. Verse 18 tells us that they had other ways of finding out God's will. They can get rid of Jeremiah and his negative message. We have the teaching of the law of the priests, they say. Yet, as we saw earlier, these were the priests who were twisting the truth to suit their own tastes. They say, we have the counsel of the wise. And we saw earlier, these were the fools who are leading them astray. They say we have other prophets apart from Jeremiah. Well, we saw these prophets in chapter 7. These prophets were saying, everything's fine. You guys are great. Peace, peace, they say. God loves you just as you are. Everything's fine. The people in Jeremiah's day struggled in the same way that people struggle today. Why doesn't God just leave me alone and let me do what I want to do? What right does he have to judge me by my choices? You know, the idea that I should be able to do what I want to do without experiencing the consequences, that idea comes from hell itself. But it's extremely common in our society. Last week, the newspapers were running hot with the comments made by the world's most famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, the author of The God Delusion, who insisted that religion was bad for society Well, apparently he's done a double take. And both Christians and atheists are scratching their heads now, wondering what to do with his comment. Listen to what he says. He says of himself, he says, "I am a cultural Christian." And he says this, "You know, I love hymns and I love Christmas carols. I feel at home in the Christian ethos. I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense." And then he admits that the society's good has its roots in the Christian faith. And then Dawkins gets into trouble when he says, "I would much rather live in a Christian country than a Muslim country, because the Christian faith produces better societies." And he goes on to speak about the benefits that Christianity has and has had for centuries. This is Dawkins, the atheist. But can you see the problem here? Dawkins wants to keep all the benefits of the Christian faith while still rejecting the God of Christianity. "I want all the benefits, but I don't want God." Our society wants to believe in human dignity and our value and worth. We want to believe in individual rights and freedom. We want to believe in the freedom of religion, freedom of faith, and freedom of speech. All these have their foundation in the Christian faith. People want to believe in heaven, and then they reject the God who makes heaven possible. That's exactly what God's people were doing in Jeremiah's day. They were enjoying all the blessings that God had given them, and they wanted to ostracize God. Well, today they learn this is not possible. You cannot get rid of the cow and still enjoy the milk, someone wrote on Dawkins' website. You cannot get rid of the cow and enjoy the milk, one or the other. In a sense, God's judgment is not necessarily an active judgment. All God has to do is remove his hand of grace and watch the consequences. It's God saying to rebels, "You know what? Your wish is granted. If you want me to pull out, your wish is granted. This is what life looks like without my grace. Let's see how quickly society unravels without me in your life." In chapter 17, Jeremiah stood at the Benjamin Gate to preach against the people breaking the Sabbath code, the Sabbath day. And now he stands at a different gate. He stands at Jerusalem's garbage dump, having invited the religious dignitaries to come and follow him there. This gate led down to the valley of Ben Hinnon, just south of Jerusalem. And this valley was used for burning garbage. It was used to burn all the bodies of the criminals. It was also the place that the people of Judah burnt their sons and daughters as sacrifices to their idols. It was a horrific, horrific rebellion. The people of God, we saw this back in chapter 7, "The people of Judah have done evil in my eyes, declares the Lord. They have set up their detestable idols in the house that bears my name. They built their high places in the valley of Ben Hinnom to burn their sons and daughters in the fire, something I did not command, nor did it enter my mind." This place is called Ben Hinnom in the New Testament. It's called Gehinnom, which is Gehenna, hell. This is the place in the New Testament where people went to the rubbish dump and tossed all their junk there. In fact, this was the place where it represented hell. Continual burning, the smell of flesh, the fire that never is put out. This is where Jeremiah gave his second sermon. Earlier when we met Jeremiah at the potter's house, we saw that the clay was malleable, it was soft, workable. Now in chapter 19, he's told to break the clay jar. "This is what the Lord says, I will smash this nation and the city as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired." Yes, while the clay is pliable and can be refashioned, there's hope. But now it was hardened and only fit for destruction. Friends, we stand under a new covenant. where God's blessings that we enjoy today are far, far greater than they ever enjoyed. We have a light of the gospel is much brighter than the light they could ever imagined. We have privileges today that we enjoy that are far more glorious in comparison to the people back then. But the dangers are exactly the same. We can forget that we worship a holy God who detests sin and calls us to walk in obedience every day. We too can put on a religious facade. We do that instead of a transformed heart, instead of coming to Him and recognizing our need and repenting and receiving a brand new heart. We too can say, maybe in the privacy of our heart, it's no use. I want to go my own way. But as the people in Jeremiah's day found out, there is an end to God's patience. And yet in His love, He may ramp up the intensity to bring us to our senses. For in our madness, we can drift away from God's grace and run directly to Gehenna. Our situation was so desperate that God came in the person of Jesus, to deal with our sin. And like Jeremiah, Jesus is our intercessor. He stands between a holy God and the judgment. But unlike Jeremiah, Jesus actually paid the price with His own life to bring us into fellowship with the Father. No wonder John Newton, the slave trader turned preacher, refers to this as God's amazing grace. What amazing grace. Here we see there are two ways to live. One way is a way of blessing and obedience as the potter transforms and reshapes each one of us. But there is another way. It's the way that the people in Jeremiah's day took. It's no use. I want to please myself. To them, the Lord says in verse 17, I will show you my back and not my face on the day of disaster. I will turn my back on you. Friends, let's ensure that our hearts remain soft as clay as the potter fashions us into the likeness of Christ, being ready to say with Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, that your life and my life may reflect His glory and His praise until we see Him face to face. May we be renewed and not simply repaired. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us at this time to maybe shake our heads at them or think that would never happen to us. Father, forgive us for the times we have heard your word and not responded. We have known the truth and not followed you. Father, give us such an openness to your words that we would delight in them. We thank you, Father, that you're not only a holy God, but you're a gracious God. And so we pray, Lord, that grace may draw us closer to you each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's conclude our service with the singing of a wonderful old hymn. It is well with my soul. I hope that you can say that no matter what situation you find yourself in today.